Love is all you need. It's on the top of the list as the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And if we fully understood the depth, the width, and really the scope of God's agape love, then the Beatles truly would have been right. Love is all that you need. But unfortunately, we are fallen human beings. So in Galatians 5, the list does not end with love. It continues on. And there's a much longer list there. It's there to help us understand just what this love looks like. As we've gone through the fruits of the Spirit this last many weeks, we've seen a description of the characteristics and the attributes of God. Love is the pinnacle, for, as the Bible says, God is love. God has put His Spirit in us, and He expects us to yield to it. In doing so, His characteristics begin to overcome our fallen human nature. And those attributes or fruits of His Spirit that's in us then become evident in our lives. And it's all to the glory of God because it's His Spirit. We begin to reflect this agape love of God that He has put in us. Today we're going to finish up our series on the fruits of the Spirit. We've been looking at each of them closely on our way up backwards through the list from the last one to the first one. The pinnacle, like I said, of which the fruits is love. And it's possibly really the sum total of all of the rest of them. Covering the topic of agape love could potentially be almost an endless series. That's how it could be on one hand. On the other hand, having just gone through all of the rest of these fruits of the Spirit that illustrate in many ways how this agape love is manifested, that really this message could potentially be the shortest of all. That is, it could be if we really could grasp all there is, you know, and encompass all that there really is in all the rest of them. Why? Because when we're exhibiting all the others, you are practicing agape love. True agape love, godly, unconditional love, is a force. It's a concept that the application of which will eventually change all of mankind. Notice that I said the application of it, not just the knowledge of it or the discussion of it as a concept. In 1907, Albert Einstein published a paper that contained a physics formula that changed everybody's understanding of creation. It was called the theory of relativity. It was a very simple formula. E equals mc squared. E, or energy, equals mass times the speed of light, c squared. A truth was discovered and revealed by this man. In the Bible, John, 1 John 4, reveals God is love. Two truths. E equals mc squared. God is love. The application of Einstein's theory made it possible for researchers to crack, basically, the atom and tap into nuclear energy, and the world changed forever. A single revelation or truth, and when it was applied, all of humankind's thinking about science changed forever. There are a number of things that the theory of relativity dealt with. The idea that light can be bent. See, nobody believed that before. That, you know, they said you can't bend light. Until one day there was an eclipse of the sun in Australia, and they thought about Einstein, and they said, well, he's crazy. And so they decided to take photographs of the eclipse. Nobody had ever done that before. And when they looked at the photographs, they saw stars behind the sun that they shouldn't have been able to see. And they went, wow, I guess you can bend light. So this simple formula, again, E equals MC squared, when it was applied, it changed the way everybody looks at creation, at science, and impacted man overall forever. A simple truth, God is love, if understood and applied. Just like that EMC E equals MC squared. If this idea of God is love is applied, it would have multiple mega times more impact on humanity into all of eternity than Einstein's formula. God is love is a powerful, powerful truth. And everyone in this room has the ability to tap into the greatest power in the universe. The Holy Spirit, the power of God dwelling in you. That simple EMC equals MC squared allowed them to tap into atomic energy. But you have the ability, because God has given you His Spirit, to tap into and have the mind of God, the love of God. We spend much of our lives not really understanding that, not really letting that the impact of that soaking in, not really experiencing it, just struggling through. And yet, that is what the Bible says. When you were baptized and hands were laid on you, you received the mind and the love of God. Albeit a deposit, albeit, you know, you still have your own spirit there. But it's there. He gave you a part of Himself, if you will. And you have the ability then, now, to interact with God and His mind and exhibit then and wield the power of His love. Having the ability to do that, and the revelation, though, is a non-factor unless it's applied. See, Einstein's equation would not have changed anything had it just been written in a book, put on shelf. Even if people read it, if science hadn't said, hey, let's apply it. I'm going to ask you today to try and stretch your mind. I'm going to ask you to try and exercise the mind of God that He's put in you. Because we need to move past our way of thinking. When we come into the knowledge of the truth, we start out with, first of all, we got to get cleaned up. So we begin to understand how wrong religion is. Now, God is not wrong. Religion, in a large part, is wrong. We see this disconnect between what is practiced, you know, what is tradition and history, and then religion, and then how that differs from what God really says. We discover truths about Christmas and Easter and hell and things like that. We begin to understand how it is that human thinking and reasoning are polluted. And we begin, only because God draws us to it, to reach for those things that are pure. We discover that you really should actually keep the Ten Commandments and not hang them on a pagan cross. That the time on the Sabbath and the holy days do not belong to us. It's God's time. And, you know, we start to do these things. Our way of thinking comes a little bit, just a little bit, into alignment with the mind of God that He's put in us. But then we can begin to face a danger that it's just those things that make us right with God. That as long as I have right religion and the right set of doctrines, and that I've put some of these polluted concepts out of my mind, that somehow I'm all set. Well, these things are important. We've talked about them. Because what they do is they illuminate the right path. They are revelation. They are like the formula, so to speak. But we still have to walk that path. We still have to apply the formula. It's like E equals MC squared. Does nobody any good unless it's applied. It's not enough just to acknowledge that it's there. Using the mind of God in us and thinking deeply about, you know, why did God give us the Ten Commandments? What is the wisdom in there? What benefit is there? It isn't a load to bear. It's where is the freedom? See, to really begin to think about that. Why did God give us the holy days? What's He trying to tell us? What's He trying to teach us? Why God gives us the Bible and seeing His love and nature in it, and then applying it applying ourselves to that revelation is really what it's all about. See, why is it that the majority of people never really understand what's in the Bible? Very simple. It's because we know it takes God's Spirit to unlock it. What's in the pages of the Bible reflect the mind of God. And without the mind of God, you're not going to understand it. It takes His mind, not ours, to grasp it. It takes His Spirit. That's why we can never, ever, ever take any pride in anything that we know or revelation that we have. We can't take any pride in that, because it's the mind of God that gives it to us. It's only by His power. And that power lives in you. The formula is set before you. And your choice is number one. You take the formula and say, hey, that's cool. Stick it in your pocket and go on your way. Or do you take it and apply it and then realize its power? Paul wrote to Timothy that in the last days, men would have a form of godliness. They'd just have a form of godliness, but they would deny its power. And guys, that's precisely what we do when we just acknowledge the formula as being awesome, but fail to apply it. We deny its power. It saddens me. It really does, that there's so many people in the Christian world that never apply the formula. And they don't do it because they are taught by well-meaning men that it's already been done for them. There's nothing for them to apply. The delivery of the formula was all done for them. You know, that was all done. We didn't have any part of that. Just like Einstein handed the science world E equals MC squared. He handed it to them. It was all done for them. But again, that formula had to be applied. Our other problem is we don't have the ability of and by ourselves to apply it. We need help. And we know what that help is. We get the Holy Spirit, baptism. We need the mind and love of God, and we need to develop the fruits of the Spirit. We've been given this power to break away, not just from false religion. We have to do that in order to understand the right formula. Okay, but the application of that formula is supposed to produce something. And that's what these fruits of the Spirit are about. That's what it is to produce. So that we become the children of God. We have to begin to develop a whole new way of thinking. You know, I gave a sermon, you know, a long time ago, and I kept talking about our thinker was broken. Right? We got to stop using our thinker, and we got to start thinking with the mind of God and following the Holy Spirit. God thinking through His Spirit in us. The way God wants you to change who you are goes past things like, you know, giving up Christmas and, you know, things like that. It goes beyond observing the Passover. Now, there's nothing more important in terms of as far as a ceremony goes that you and I can do that's more important than Passover. It's part of your covenant with God. It's a serious thing. But it's beyond that. It's beyond that. We have to expand our thinking and try to grasp the depth of what God is doing in us. Try to catch a vision of what What would you be like if indeed you were able to exhibit all of those fruits of the Spirit that we've spent the last many weeks going through? How would your life be impacted? Can you visualize that? Have you taken some time to really meditate on that and think about it? Can you see it? Have you come to grips with the fact, and this is a fact, that as God reveals Himself to you, that His purpose is to make you like Him? I mean, that's something you got to let settle way down in your soul. So when you begin to see Him as He is, does that set a standard for you, or do you just cast it off and say, well, that's God, that's not me? Has it sunk in that God wants you to become like Him? Have you tried to wrap your mind around what it would be like if you were to become as you think, what you would become as you think about the fruits of the Spirit? Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our image. And then in the New Testament, Matthew 5, Yeshua said, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Have you taken any time to ever meditate about the significance of these two verses? And there's others like them that talk about our destiny, but these are very plain. I mean, really thought about them, because in both of these instances, this is God Himself speaking. This isn't Paul or Peter or somebody with some idea. This is God speaking directly about you. And this is where He says that He will take you as your Creator if you'll join up with Him. Most Christians I talk to and bring this up will almost immediately say, yeah, but. I'll get a yeah, but every time. Yeah, but. And then I'll get a litany of theological mumbo jumbo about why it's impossible for us to get there. Really? Where's the faith? Where's the faith? Now, I know I can't get there by myself, and I know the environment that I live in this world right now, with the nature that I have now, and it's not going to allow me to fully get there. But does that excuse me from beginning the journey? No. And yet there are, and there are also hundreds of scriptures in the Bible illustrating that we are to be advancing in this cause, this destiny. In this life. Now, I'm not showing you that high water bar, you know, that you shall become perfect, that you shall be in the image of God. I'm not showing that so that you become depressed and guilty and weighted down, and I'm not trying to put some big burden on you that you have to, you know, attain to this. It's not what I'm doing. What we are and seeing it so far, seeing ourselves as so far from God. You know, we see who God is, we see who we are, and we see this great chasm. And it can cause us to get depressed. It can cause us to say, what's the use? What I am saying is that God has provided a path. He's provided a formula whereby we don't have to stay where we are. The fact is, He tells us very clearly, we are not to stay where we are. Consider, I won't go there, but consider the parable of the talents. Remember the guy that was just happy with taking the talents that God gave him and storing them away so that he could get it later. He had them taken away from him. He didn't advance. The ones that advanced and grew from where they were given the ability to advance even further. Through His grace, He has provided a formula, opened up this path to change, and He shared His nature with us. And that nature is love, the very first of these fruits of the Spirit. And that gives us an outline and a vision for what we can become if we will yield to Him, trust Him, and follow Him. As we ponder these fruits of the Spirit, know that they come from a God who is love. God is love. They start with love. He's not beating us down. He's saying, look, this is who you are to become. You're to be made in my image. And this is who I am. Here's my characteristics. And you can be this too. How? Because I'm putting a piece of me in you. He says, you can do this. You can do this. I've given you not only the formula, but I've given you the power to apply the formula. God doesn't want us to just have good doctrine. He wants us to apply the power, not deny it. You'll never be successful at anything, at least I can't, until you make up your mind that you can do it, that you can see yourself doing that, and not relinquishing back and saying, oh, well, I can't, you know, I'll never get there, so why try? See? God is saying, you can do this. Now, you can't do it on your own. I know that. But He's saying, together with me, with your Creator, with an omnipotent God, I have the power, and I'm giving you that power, and with my help, you can do this. Because this is who I will you to be. This is why I made you to begin with. And the fruits of the Spirit say, and this is what it looks like. The beginning of this process is we come to God and we look at what He says and we respond in repentance, right? We see all these things that we have to stop doing because they're sinful. You know, they're getting in the way. They're not on the path. God says to that, all right, no problem. I forgive you. Just turn around and let's go do this thing. And he begins to show us things like the Sabbath and His commandments and the holy days. And we begin to, because of that obedience, we begin to be able to recognize God as God. And understanding that we're not, then we are to obey Him when He says to do something. And we don't deny the power of God, and we start to walk and do what He says. And all of that is good, and it's necessary, and it's not to be neglected or avoided, because it's foundational, and it has to happen. But then, after that, He says, okay, now you're all cleaned up, you've turned around, now let's get to work on changing you into a child of God. Let's get you reflecting me. Your destiny is to be, God says, in my image. So here's the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what I look like. This is the image. Let's get to work. So when we look at the fruits of the Spirit, we're not here trying to digest milk, guys. This is meat. Good, pure doctrine just provides the formula, the path, the vision, the stomach, if you will, to be able to get in agreement with God and be about application and becoming what God wants you to be. We can't change if we can't see first, you know, what we're to be. Galatians 5 shows us some of that vision. I won't read it. We've read it a bunch of times. But now that we've gone through most of all this list of attributes, I hope you don't just look at this list and just see words, but I hope you see the revelation of God. Because these are fruits of His Spirit, which is the power of God. It is God. And therefore, God is in you. This is what He is. This is what's inside of you, what He has created you to be. This is not a list of things that we look at and get discouraged about because we don't measure up to them. That's not the point. This is a revelation of God that is in us and a vision of what God sees in you, what He knows you can become. And so I ask you a question. Is God a failure? Is He? Does He fail? Do you see him as being some being that is just failing miserably and just outside reality? He's just not connected. If you look at this list and say, well, I could never measure up to that, so why try? And what you're saying is that when God declared by His own lips that He was going to make you in His image, that He was going to make you, His child, a perfect member of His family without spot or wrinkle, that He was just wrong and that He's going to fail in that test, in that task? Do you believe that as the Creator, He's done a great job making a universe and stars and planets and animals and plants and all that we see, but as a Creator to finish you, He's just going to fail? Can't keep the commandments, so why try? How many times have I heard that? Exhibiting all these fruits and reflecting the love of God is just beyond my nature. If that's your attitude, you're telling God His Spirit, His power isn't enough. That it can't get the job done. Don't have a form of godliness and deny its power. It has power. And it has power to do what? To complete what God said He was going to do. And that is to perfect you and make you into His image and put you into His family. And there's His image. Don't be one of those people that claim to have enough faith to be saved, but not enough faith in the power of the Holy Spirit to change you, to sanctify you, to make you in His image. Will it all get done before you die a physical death? No. But have a little bit of eternal perspective. I mean, if you're going to drive to California, for example, are you going to sit down and look at a map and figure out how far it is and how fast your car goes and look at that and say, well, I can't get there in a day. I'm not going to get there in this span of time, so I might as well not even go. Might as well not even start because I can't get there in this day. Well, guess what? There's another day behind it. Yeah, it might take 2 days to get there. Okay. We may not get there in this life, but that does not excuse us from beginning the journey and getting down the road and getting to the point where we're ready for the next set of lessons. We're ready for the next stage. We're ready for the Day of Atonement. We got to leave. We've got to leave who we are behind and catch a vision for who God is, knowing that we are to become like Him. And go, wow, that's a journey we're taking. I want to go there. You won't make it all the way, necessarily, but you can't stay here. This place is going to burn up. You stay where you're at, it's going to burn up. So these fruits give us, see, that vision. This love of God gives us this vision. They don't burden us. They give us the light to reach toward, with love being the embodiment of all of them. Because when you have the rest, you have love. And you can't have the rest of them without love. Now bear in mind, as we talk about love here in Galatians 5, we're talking about agape love. We've talked before how there's different words that are translated to love in the Bible. There's that physical love, the eros love, that is reserved, of course, for a man and a woman in marriage. There's a love that we have for members of our family. There's a brotherly love. But this word in Galatians 5 is agape. It's a godly love. I encourage you to go to your Blue Letter Bible and look up all the verses in the New Testament that use the word agape. It's very easy to do. Just go to Galatians 5 and click click on love in Galatians 5. It's agape. And then down at the bottom, it'll start giving you a whole list of all the other scriptures where that agape is used. And let that soak in a little bit, because over and over again, it's talking about the love of God. It's describing an unconditional, deep concern for everybody above and beyond themselves. See, agape is this selfless love that puts the needs of others not just on par with your own, but actually above your own. Agape love reflects the nature of God. And as you look over the fruits of the Spirit, you'll see that it takes that type of love. Now think about that type of love. If you're looking at these fruits of the Spirit and that selflessness, to really be able to fulfill those fruits. It's this type of godly love that our fallen nature comes into conflict with. And it's why God had to sacrifice Himself to reconcile us back to Him, so that we have a way of taking care of that nature. It's His love. It's His power in us. It's there to accomplish something. It's not just there to say, thank you, give it lip service, and go on your way. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. How can one read this and not think that the way that Yeshua taught was more than just talking the talk? It's more than just accepting a Savior. It's more than just professing or speaking with tongues of men. It's about having agape, the love of God. It's about reflecting His nature and His characteristics, because that's what love is. It's about God being Creator and finishing you as one in His image. This message, you guys, is, I want it to be as much an extension of last week's message on joy as it is love. Because if you can grasp and get a hold of what I'm trying to get across here, you need to see and just understand just how ambitious God's work in us is, and how exciting that can be. As I've gone through these fruits, sure, I've seen where I fall short, but I can't let Satan accuse me of that and put me down, because where I fall short is me. That's just me. That's the old man, and he's dying. There's another spirit in me too, and that spirit can, does, and is doing precisely what God intends. I'm not laboring under what I was or even what I am now. I'm looking to and taking joy in what God is doing and seeing that vision out there. So I want you to give me some latitude for a minute. I'm gonna give you an analogy, a parable, if you will. Now, Yeshua taught in parables, so I'm going to give it a shot. Now, I'm no Yeshua, but He's here, so here goes. Let's say that you meet a wealthy man. Say, Warren Buffett rich, or Arab Sheikh rich. Now, I'm talking about billions of dollars kind of thing. Not just some paltry millionaire, but I mean billions of dollars. On the other hand, you're dirt poor. Now, I don't mean you're struggling middle class poor. I mean you're on the streets, dumpster diving kind of poor. Okay? Now, there's a major gap there, isn't there? So, obviously, God in this analogy is, of course, the wealthy man, and you're the poor one. Now, there's a lot of difference in how this wealthy man lives and how you live. The wealthy man has so much more than you that it's to the point where you probably can't even wrap your mind around what it must be like to live like him. You're living on the streets. You're diving in dumpsters for scraps of food behind restaurants. You can't understand the magnitude of the riches of somebody like that. The wealth in this analogy, I want you to think of as the fruit of the Spirit. The wealthy man has more fruit than you can possibly comprehend. It's so much that it's hard for you to even understand it. You're poor. You don't even have the resources with which to even begin to build any wealth. You're just trying to get by. But one day, you're out behind a restaurant, you're out in a restaurant, and you're dumpster diving. And this wealthy man comes out. He comes out the back because he's too famous to go out the front. And he sees you diving in the dumpster trying to grab a scrap of food. And he says, "Hey, you over there, come here. Come here, I want to talk to you." He has compassion on him. He has compassion on you. And he says, "I'll tell you what." He says, "Why don't you come back to I'm traveling. Why don't you come back to my hotel with me? And I'll order you up some room service. You can take a hot shower and get all that gunk off you that's been building up for so long. And I know I got a few extra white suits back there. I'll just put one of my brand new white suits on you. We'll get rid of those nasty old clothes. We'll get you all cleaned up and fed. How's that sound?" Well, that's an offer you can't refuse. You're thinking, "Wow, this wealthy guy is going to do all that for me? I mean, you're gonna just be, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." And you go with him. And he does what he says. He feeds you. Just like God feeds us from His Word. He cleans you up and clothes you in His white garments. Just like Yeshua did. With His sacrifice. And I'm going to stop right there because unfortunately, most of the time, this is where that parable would end. This would be the end of the parable. Salvation. It's been saved. And it's sad. Because most of the exciting part, which we'll get to in a minute, is yet to come. It's the part that if we grasp it, it will give us that joy immediately that we talked about last week. It will give us the peace that we talked about the week before. It'll give us the hope and the vision and the drive and everything and the excitement to begin to engage in this process of learning self-control and exhibiting kindness and goodness and patience and all the other. Because the parable doesn't end there. You see, the wealthy man, after he feeds you, after he cleans you up, after he puts his white garments on you, he says, "Okay, now come here and sit down. I want to show you something." I want to show you who I am. And he begins to share about himself. And he proceeds to lay out everything he has. He shows you all his castles and his palaces and his mansions, his cars, his planes, his buildings, his bridges, ships. Ships. He doesn't have yachts. He has ships. He shows you all his precious stones and allows you in this gigantic vault where he just has rows and rows of double stacks of skids of cash wrapped in cellophane. Hundreds of millions of dollars on every skid and rows further than you could see. The same with the rows of gold and the rows of silver. It seems to go on forever. Boggles your mind. You're just blown away. You can't understand how someone can amass all of this and then you look at yourself and how puny you are. You have no wealth. And you wonder, "Well, what's this guy think of me? You know, you're broke." But remember, the wealthy man met him diving in a dumpster. He knew all along who you were. And he took you right there where you were at. And these riches are like God's character, are like these fruits of the Spirit. That is the abundance of His love. He has that kind of love. He has these fruits of the Spirit in this massive degree that is both impressive on one hand. We can stand in awe of that. And then it's seriously intimidating, isn't it? Comparing ourselves to that can make us feel pretty low. And we can think, why bother? I can never get that. I can never go there. And it's what can happen to us when we see these fruits of the Spirit as something that is unattainable. But then, the parable isn't ended. He comes over here and he shows him all those things. And then he drops the bomb on him. And he says to you, how would you like to have all this wealth just like me? Now, I don't mean just a little wealthy. I'm talking about making you every bit as wealthy as I am. And he proceeds to tell you, I'm going to take you under my wing. I am going to show you how you can do the same thing. I'm going to teach you to duplicate what I've done. And I'm good at it. I'm not going to fail. This right now, today, all that you see before you, this is your destiny. I'm going to make this happen for you. Because you see, I've already opened up a bank account for you. And I've put this large deposit in there for you to take that. And I'm going to walk with you and I'm going to show you how to invest that. And I'm going to show you how to build that. And we're going to do this thing together. That deposit is the Holy Spirit given to you at baptism. That doesn't make any sense to anybody to just say to that man, okay, thank you, I'll take that deposit and just walk away. I got it from here. That deposit's awesome. I'll just keep it, thanks, and I'll go on my way. Because I really don't believe you that you can make me as rich as you are. I don't really believe you that you're serious in recreating all that wealth in me. Now I can see that you've done it, and I trust in that. You're awesome, and I'll make sure to praise you for all you've done for me. I mean, thank you so much for cleaning me up. Thank you for feeding me. Thank you for giving me this wonderful bank account. And I do have faith that it's real, it's there, and I love you for it. But seriously, look at me. I don't know anything about investing. I don't know anything about building wealth. I know you can do it, but I don't think you can do it for me. I'll just stay the way I am, and I'll trust in this little bank account that you've given me thus far, and that'll get me through. See, we accept the gift of being fed, cleaned up, and clothed, and that's a wonderful gift. But it's just the start. The real wealth. The real wealth is what's coming behind that. That was just a taste. If we can truly believe that God is going to do what He said He was going to do in us. What am I trying to get across here? In this parable, if Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or somebody like that came and said to you, hey, you know, I'm going to do this for you, you would get so excited. The joy of having those riches and the peace of having that stability that we see riches supposedly gives us would be immediate. We'd be so positive about what is coming, we wouldn't be able to sit still. We wouldn't look at his money and compare it to ours and get depressed. We would look at it and be excited, right, that's what's in store for me. That's what's coming to me. Because this guy's going to show me what to do. You'd be thinking, wow, I'm on my way to that. He's taking me there. I don't have the power to get there, but he does. And this is way cool. Man, you'd drop everything you're doing in life. You'd hang on every word and you'd do everything he said. And this, guys, is what I'm trying to get across of how we should look at these fruits of the Spirit.
Amen.
Hebrews 12, chapter 12, tells us that Yeshua is what? The author and finisher of our faith. Not just the author, the finisher of our faith. He started this when He came. He has sent His Holy Spirit to begin the process of finishing it, and He'll return again to cap it off. Remember, that's why He left, so that He could send His Spirit, so He could send the power to finish, to be the finisher of our faith. And that is why I keep saying there is a difference between this saving faith and this perfecting faith. Don't just have the faith that Yeshua can save you, to take the hot shower, the clothes, and the meal. But have the faith that He can finish you, that He can take you the whole way. Remember that that finishing point is what? Perfection. We have to grasp onto that, see it, and believe it. It is God's will. It's what He's doing. But you have to have the faith to go along with it, to go along for the ride. If we look at these fruits of the Spirit and get all dejected because we can never measure up, we're missing out on the opportunity. We're missing the joy. We're missing the peace. We're missing the excitement of what God is doing. He's saying to us, these are My fruits. This is what I'm like. I've declared that I am going to make you like that. Yeshua came, fed us, washed us clean, and clothed us in His righteousness. And then He said, you shall become perfect, just as My Father in heaven is perfect. You're going to be in His image, and these fruits are what He looks like. So again, you know, think about that, you know, about that analogy, that if that opportunity was put in front of you to come alongside somebody like that, I mean, you'd take it. Man, you wouldn't even be thinking about being poor anymore. You'd have so much confidence in where you're going, have so much excitement about where you're going, that you wouldn't be able to handle yourself. See, if our eyes are on Yeshua as the author and finisher of our faith, then we must accept what He says about us. We say, well, I'll just never measure up to that. Then you're selling yourself short. And not only that, you're telling God, hey, I know You're all powerful and all that, but there's a limit. And I'm just too jacked up. There's a limit to Your power, God. You can't do nothing with me. And that's why it's so sad that there are so many people that are led to our wonderful Messiah with saving faith, and then they're told that the law is nailed to the cross, that they don't have to keep it anymore. And to just keep having that saving faith, and that's all you need. And they never get to take the journey. They never get to grow. They never get all of the wealth that God has for them. They can see Yeshua saving them. They can have the faith for that, but they can't see the power of His Holy Spirit being able to change them. As God reveals Himself and His love to us, it's not to be an indictment on us to make us feel worse. It should be a vision of God's glorious goal. It's the prize at the end of the pathway. It's encouragement that says, this is how you'll be. Trust Me. My power is in you. My love is in you. You can do this. I can do this in you. Let Me. Have faith in Me. I can finish creating you to be in My image. Just like I said. And with that perspective, then these fruits become this wonderful treasure chest of things that we earnestly seek for, and we take joy and pleasure in, because we know we can get there. It's a source of joy and peace. Okay. So with that introduction, let's talk about our final fruit of the Spirit. I'm just kidding. Like I said, the fruits of the Spirit that we've covered are really how love is expressed. See, if you have them, if you have those fruits, then you have love. Ironically, though, you can't have them, though, without the love. All right? So you might say, oh, wait a minute, Scott, you're saying that we can't have the other fruits without love, yet the other fruits make up the love. That doesn't work. If the other fruits require love to be produced, then you're never going to have the love to produce the other fruits to make the love with. Sort of a chicken and egg kind of thing, right? And I'd say, you know what? You're right. Because left to ourselves, that is the quandary that we're in with these fruits of the Spirit. We can't get there from here by ourselves. Because this does begin with and ends with love. But God is what? God is love. The Holy Spirit is what? God's power. The Holy Spirit is love. So I ask you, what was put in you at baptism? Love. It all starts there, and it's not our doing. That's why, how many times during this series have I said that these were the fruits of what? The Spirit. They are the fruit of love, because God is love. This is why I've said that. It's God's love in us that then goes on to produce the rest of these fruits, which in turn expresses the love that God put in us. And that's why it's all to His glory.
Amen.
It doesn't have anything to do with works. This has to do with just walking out the glorious destiny and the plan that God has for us. It's all from Him. This is why the series started from the bottom and went up through the list. I had to do it that way. Each week, think about it, I've given you what? Some practical ways and some concepts to think about in order to focus on expressing each one of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, if I'd have started with love, the points would have been something like this. I would have said, well, you need to allow the Holy Spirit to gain control over your corrupted human nature. You need to let your thoughts control your emotions and not the other way around so you don't lash out at people. Love brings yourself into subjection to God's law and His teachings. You can't express love without self-control. Spirit control from within. I would have said that love is gentle and meek and teachable. That it trusts God even when bad things happen, and that we can be faithful and loyal to Him. And that allows us to be faithful and loyal to others as well. I would have said that love applies to the goodness of God. Sometimes to action, to stand up. And sometimes to be able to take injustice patiently for the greater good. I would have said that love is kind to others, that we show gratitude, respect, consideration, and compassion to others, echoing the treatment that God extends to us. I would have said that love is patient, that it suffers long because by doing so it produces other benefits. I would have said that love is peaceful, that there's an inner peace that comes as a result of knowing God, of knowing who He is and what He's doing, and having that confidence that gives us peace. Peace that we can have from within regardless of what our circumstances are around us. A peace that can spring forth out of us and affect those people that we come in contact with. I would have said that love produces joy. Real joy. Not just happiness or fun, but deep abiding joy as we live in the love and dwell in the love of God. So by covering love, where would the rest of the series be? Love is the ground by which all the fruits of the Spirit spring from. It's provided by the Holy Spirit, and that's why they are the fruits of the Spirit. not our fruits. We don't get to take credit for them, but they are produced in us. Can we have faith that God can indeed accomplish what He set out to do? That's what I'm asking today. Can we catch that vision? Have you taken the time to meditate on and really let sink into your soul what God says He is doing with you? Can you look at these fruits of the Spirit and be excited and encouraged that someone like God, wealthy beyond belief in these areas, has made it His work, His determination to bring these out in you? We aren't alone in this. And it's not an insurmountable task when an omnipotent God is involved. He's given us the power of His Spirit, and as we apply it, it takes our effort. It takes our effort. But then He takes that effort that we put forth with His power, and He magnifies it. It's kind of like that commercial, and you know, you've all seen it. It was based on a true story. And I know you've seen it, but I want to take a look at it.
Hey, where's Tommy?
I thought he was with you.
No.
Jack.
Tommy?
Go get him.
From the Foundation for a Better Life.
You know, when I sat down to put this together, it was really on my heart to prepare something to encourage us not to be discouraged when we looked at these fruits of the Spirit. I didn't want us looking at them and saying, gosh, this bar is just too high. Because they aren't. With God, all things are possible, the Bible says. They will happen. If you engage in and trust in God's plan, you will become perfect. We need to engage in that process, not with a heavy heart, bemoaning how far we have to go, but rather with peace and joy and excitement that indeed we are going to get there. And just like that accomplished pianist accepted that little boy for right where he was at, so does God accept us right where we're at. That's taught all over Christendom. But what is missing is the fact that He doesn't want us or expect us to stay there. I bet that professional pianist one day sat at a piano just like that little boy and learned how to play chopsticks. Fact is, he probably, as he was walking up, probably saw a little bit of his own self in that little boy. But he didn't stay there, did he? He grew and he learned and he mastered his craft to the point where he could fill a packed house and play beautiful music for them. We need to engage in this process of perfection, not letting it intimidate us. Because God is the author and finisher of it. Catch the vision. Just like you would if you were offered that opportunity by that wealthy man. Because we can do this with God. We can do it with excitement. We can do it with peace and joy. Not burdened. It's not a heavy burden. Do you think that guy that you know, got produced, set that before him in that hotel room, said, oh, this is just a burden, this opportunity you've given me. No. Okay? Meditate on what it would be like to have all of the wealth of these fruits of the Spirit. Think about the peace and the joy and the inner calm. Think about the relationships that would be so healthy and secure and loving. Think about how you could be a force for good, for happiness, as you have an effect on other people around you. Think about how God would be able to bless all that you set your hand to do. Do you realize that? So how many times do we take two steps forward and one back, two forward and one back? Why? Because we're not living fully under the love of God and exhibiting these fruits. We're not exhibiting the character of God. God is saying to you, look, I can make this happen. I've put my power in you. You have my love. Let's get at it. Listen, He doesn't just call you once and you answer and it's done. He calls you, you answer, and He stays with you. And He continually calls you and calls you and calls you to higher and higher heights of this wealth that He has for you. Take the love of God that He has put in you, and even if you start ever so small, that's fine. But start. Sure in the knowledge of what is to come. Start playing those chopsticks. Start playing the chopsticks. Allow that master pianist to come back up over your shoulder and make some beautiful music. I love what this guy said as he came up behind that little boy. Remember what he said? Did you catch what he said? He said, "Don't stop. Don't stop. Keep playing. Keep playing. It's going to be beautiful." God says you're going to be in my image. The fruits of the Spirit reflect the image of God. And He is with us to show us how to become just as wealthy in them as He is. Take that journey with excitement, with joy, and with peace. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.